Good morning, listeners. Welcome to Christ Today. And on today's show, we are so happy to have with us Don Arney. He is a missionary to the Philippines, and he is the part of the missionary of God Reigns Ministry. And so we are so pleased to have him on our show today. Good morning, Don. Happy that you're here.
God bless you.
Thank you. Thank you. We are very interested. Missionary work is exciting for just about everybody, and if it isn't, it should be. So we are most interested to hear about how your missionary work goes. We know that you are a missionary to the Philippines, and that you have been for 30 years, and you also have written a book or two, and including one about the prophetic destiny of the Philippines. So today let's talk about how it is that you got to be a missionary and what missionary work is like after that. So welcome Don Arney.
God bless you and God's day to you. One of the things as a missionary is that we're always using language to edify and to encourage and to break cultural norms. So in the Philippines, we are teaching our peoples it's not just a good day, it's a God day, and many other things that we break the language and break the thinking through the power of the Word of God. And so it's a very great honor to be here today to share about God's heart for the lost. Yes. Indeed, John 3:16, for God so loved the world.
Yes, and speaking of our relation with God, I know we prayed beforehand, but I would like to just enter a prayer right now, because I typically do, and I just forgot today. Heavenly Father, be with us as we have this broadcast, and let the listeners be blessed, and let your message be heard across these airwaves. In Jesus' name we pray, and amen. Thank you, Don, for that little... Yeah. So, with the things that you do, and being a missionary, does it just warm your heart to be able to speak God's message to people?
Yes, it's the motivating factor. It's in Him we live and move and have our being, and without Him and without sharing Him, we don't know who we are until we know whose we are.
Yes, that has to be a message that is so easy to speak to different people.
Yes, it is, because many people, many religions know about God, but they don't know Him personally. And that is all the difference in the world, because Christianity is the only worship in the world which is based on relationship and not religion.
Very good. And you no doubt have a lot of religious people where you go and that you speak to.
Yes, as a missionary, the target is the 10:40 window. And in that window, it's called 10:40, 10 degrees north of the equator, 240 degrees north of the equator, and encompasses from Japan through China, India, the Middle East, all the way through Africa. And it's a swath that encompasses more than 3 billion people. Now, for missionaries, we don't have the traditional eschatology of most denominations because we are working with the words of Jesus, who very specifically said in Matthew 24:14, "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached as a witness to every tribe, every tongue, and every people group, and then the end shall come." So you see, with 3 billion people yet to hear the name of Jesus, there is still a great work to be done.
And with missionary work, not necessarily yours, but missionary work, it has to be reaching a whole lot of people, because there are missionaries around the world. They love Jesus, and they want to spread the word of God through biblical word.
That's true, but sad to say, most of the mission work around the world is done in evangelized areas. Missions is the extension of God's heart and is an extension of the church. And if we do not have a burden for the lost and those who have never heard the name of Jesus, then it measures the temperature of the church around the world also. And 3 billion people have yet to hear the name of Jesus even one time.
3 billion people have not heard the name of Jesus?
That's correct.
Wow. And so when you go to places, you find that there are people who have never heard the name of Jesus. That's true?
That's true. In fact, you can go to some of the most remotest portions of the earth, and they will know the name Coca-Cola.
Ah!
Because Coca-Cola has done a great marketing job.
That's so funny.
We had one of our workers, a Filipino pastor, had mentored him and trained him. And one day he was in the marketplace in Mindanao where we work. And he saw a man who was very distressed. And he went over to talk to him. He felt the leading of the Holy Spirit. And it turned out that this man was a Datu, a chieftain of the Mininobo tribe in the mountains of Surigao del Sur. And he found out his story that he had just come from many doctors, and the doctors had sent him home to die. Now, he was only 40 years of age, and you can imagine he was distressed. And our pastor, out of compassion and out of mercy and just out of loving him in his need, said, can I pray to Jesus for your healing?" And the man said, "Who is Jesus?" Now remember, this is in the Philippines, which is a evangelized country, first evangelized beginning with Magellan in 1521 with the Spanish. But you see, when God looks at nations, he doesn't look at nations, he looks at peoples and people groups. And such as India, you can see a geographic nation or a political nation, but God sees more than 5,000 people groups within India.
Wow. And they all have a different manner about them that is so that when you know it and are familiar with it, you can reach those people more effectively. 5,000?
That's correct.
Wow.
You have somebody like Don Richardson, who worked in Irian Jaya in Papua New Guinea. And when he lived with the people for a long time, learned the language, and then he finally thought it was time to present the gospel. And when he presented the gospel story and he got to the part where Judas betrayed Jesus, everyone clapped and laughed and roared with joy, because in that society, treachery is the greatest asset. So after all that time of him being there, you can read more about that in the book called The Peace Child. He had to go way back to the beginning and say, "Lord, what is a key? What is a redemptive analogy to reach these people? Because here they think that Judas is a hero in this gospel story." So this is quite a challenge. In India, in fact, even in translating the Bible, Bible translators have a tremendous challenge, because we say that Jesus is a good shepherd, the Lord is a good shepherd. Well, in many parts of India, a shepherd is known for being a lazy and a drunkard, a cheat, a stealer. And so how do you translate that when that is not a role model in that particular tribe or culture?
Oh, what a question. Is there an answer to that question? How do you present Jesus as the shepherd when it's...
Yes. Well, they find something in the culture that they identify with. And so that's where sometimes the translations will take some liberty, because there has to be that point of contact to identify. And of course, Jesus identified the sheep because that was something that was familiar in Israel and beloved of the people. But in other parts of the world, a sheep would not be considered anything. In fact, remember in Egypt, the shepherds and the people who raised sheep were despised by the Egyptians, and they were put way down in that land. Yes.
Yeah. Oh. So what would a person do then? I mean, I understand that there's different Bible versions, but I think all of them talk about sheep.
That's true. That's probably a discussion for another time, because we've been wrestling with it, and sometimes groups wrestle with that for centuries, as in Japan, just choosing the right name for God. That would be acceptable, because even in a place like Japan, they have no concept of sin. They have what is called saving face, but they don't have the concept of sin. So how do you communicate that we have man or woman has a sinful nature when that's not even in a particular culture or group of people?
So interesting. There are things that obviously I've never thought of. I never had an inkling that these were the way it is. And for a missionary to come up against these basic difficulties in cultural differences.
And that's why Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples, not make church members or a card-carrying church membership, but make disciples. You see, even with all we have been blessed with technologically, radio, TV, broadcast, going into all the nations of the world, yet these 3 billion people are separated by culture, by language, by geography, and by religion. For instance, if you're a Christian, you would never consider turning on a radio station program that might be about the Sikh religion, or it might be about Islam. It's just not in your culture or your kin to just turn the station and listen in. And so it is for the tribes and peoples of the world. It's just something they can't identify with. And so we are, as the Bible says, the epistles, living and written and read of all men. So they only know who God is through seeing someone who represents the kingdom of God, and that's you and I, allowing Christ within us to be released to our brothers and sisters.
Oh, this is something I've never thought about. It's just so new to my thinking. I've been a few places in the world, but I've never noticed that. So when you are back here in this culture, is it easy to come back into this culture after you've adjusted to another culture?
Not at all. We have been veteran missionaries in the Philippines for 30 years. We raised our children there. And God has given us that culture. He's given us that nation. He's given us a prophetic destiny to walk alongside these people and help them to fulfill all the purposes and the keys of the kingdom that God has for them. And so, you know, we normally don't choose where we are born. God chooses that for us. And so for us to go outside of our comfort zone, outside of where we are, and to cross a cultural barrier, and to be willing to be humiliated, to be laughed at, to be mocked at, just because you're a foreigner, just because you're a stranger. And that would have nothing to do with even bringing the gospel or being a Christian. But when you add that dimension of being a Christian, a Christ one, a follower of the way, and you bring that in, then the demons and the regional spirits and all that is over a particular geographic area is stirred up, and mostly it's antagonistic, because the God of this world has blinded the minds of them who believe not.
Oh, that really brings to mind Ephesians 6. Because we battle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. Oh, how interesting. So you have actually seen those kind of demonic battles or manifestations as you have gone and spoken to the people about Jesus.
Yes, for 30 years it was not uncommon for demonic spirits and ruling spirits over large areas to come and visit our ministry and visit our people and try to intimidate, sometimes oppressing other people, possessing them, and stirring up even a whole village or even a whole city against us. So it's something that is very real, very tangible. Here in America and in the Western world, we rationalize all those things away with psychology and different types of things. But you don't have to explain the spirit world to the majority of the people in the world. They know the spirits are real. They are terrorized by them. They're demonized by them. They are in bondage by poverty because they're constantly having to make sacrifices, giving away the best that they have because the demons, spirits demand that, demanding even the sacrifice of their children.
Ooh, that's kind of biblical.
Yes, it is.
That's a very powerful thing. Not just that it's the best of what a person would have, but the children, I mean, that's just hard for us to comprehend in this society.
Yes, the Bible says that the people that were in darkness saw a great light. There's a story of how God looks at people groups and not a nation, because we can consider the Philippines like the second, the first most evangelized nation in Southeast Asia since the 1500s. And so it has been commonly a Catholic nation for the majority of those 500 and some odd years, a Catholic nation.
Yeah.
And so we would look at the Philippines and say it's a Catholic nation. But within that, there are all sorts of different tribal groups, and they are what I call, as a missionary, the invisible or the unreached people. The local people around them don't see them. There's a group called the Mamanwa, which are probably one of the most indigenous people groups there that were there before the Malay, who are the ones who became the Filipinos, were there. And a different type of skin color, hair, and stature. And they've been a nomadic people just living under trees for thousands of years, literally, just going from place to place, ragged clothes, and they're not farmers or anything. They just get whatever they can. And I used to see these people, and I used to hear the local people in the province just making fun of them all the time, just a lot of a prejudice. I mean, there's prejudice in every country and every people group in the world. We've experienced it, and we see that, and people aren't even aware of that. So we're actually very fortunate in America to be in a situation of having people treated equally. But in nearly every nation of the world and every people group, there is so much discrimination that goes on. And I was traveling in my truck along this dusty road in the province of Surigao de Sur one day, and I saw two of these Mamanwa people. They're walking along the gravel road there in the jungle, and they had their babies straddled on their hips. And as I was passing by slowly, I waved to them and they smiled. And as I passed them, I looked in my rearview mirror, and they had turned around and their mouths had dropped, because no one in their entire existence had ever acknowledged them, had ever waved to them, had ever smiled to them. At that moment, my heart was broken and my eyes were opened to these invisible people. We began to strategize, and we sent our workers to reach out to them. And the first thing that these people said when we began to bring them clothes and foods and some literacy types of things and health types of projects for them, we said, why have you opened up your hearts to us? And they said, all the peoples around us think we're just drunkards and murderers and carousers and everything else. They don't talk to us. They call us all sorts of names. But when your people came, we saw light in their eyes. Now, just think about that for a minute. These are people, and most of the tribal peoples and most of the indigenous peoples, live and are very much immersed in the spirit world. And so for them to see light, there was a difference. They had never seen light before. And so this light compelled them to begin to ask questions and to begin to invite our workers to come and stay among them. And we began literacy projects, began churches, a tribal center with them. But it's because we became the hands and feet of the Lord, his mouthpiece, ooh, reaching out to those who had never one time heard the name of Jesus.
What a moving story. It reminds me, the only thing I can relate to that is the gypsies in Europe and how they were such a persecuted people and just looked down upon so much. I suppose in this country, there's people who would say the Indians were like that too, but it just has to do with the prejudice. I'm sure those people are lovely people also, but just to think of a person who'd never been acknowledged by the, let's say, the dominant race there, or people group, or
Well, just as a dominant group tied together by religion would be the Catholic religion. Yes.
Oh, how amazing! Amazing. Oh, it's hard to believe.
Well, to give you another example, on Tuesday we are leaving for India for 5 weeks. We have sent a Filipina missionary to India 10 years ago, and she has started some Bible schools. We'll be teaching in them. But an effectual door of opportunity and ministry has opened up to us, and that has to be the Lord supernaturally, because a few years ago in the Punjab region, a friend of ours, Ashish Amasi, invited us to tour around, and we went to the villages in the Punjab, which are primarily Sikh. They are the only really monotheistic peoples in India, with the exception of the Muslims. And our ministries began at midnight or around 1 a.m. in the morning in the dark of night in a small room that could seat about 400 people, maybe about 50 by 50 feet square. 400 or 500 people would sit on the floor. And these were people who are very distinguished by their racial features. And they were called the Dalit. We know them more familiarly as the Untouchables. They are the bottom caste in India. They are the Untouchables because nobody will touch them. They would be considered like lepers in a sense. They're the ones who do the work that nobody else will do, carrying the waste, the human waste. And they stay within their caste, and they cannot get out of their caste because no one will marry them. And so whatever their father did or their grandfather did, their great-great-grandfather, it was the same job for centuries. So we ministered to them in the dark of night because they were afraid of persecution and that. But the service went on for 3 or 4 hours, you know, it's just sitting on the ground there. 400 or 500 bodies in a small room, and they're just clapping their hands vigorously because that's how they worship. And afterwards, they wanted prayer, so we ended up praying another couple hours just praying with them. But these people, my heart just went out to them. And this time as we go, our friend has made contact with a large group of these Untouchables, these Dalit. And we are going to be ministering to about 1,500 to 2,000 young people. And we just jumped at this and we said, God, thank you for this open door, because there are several million of these Dalit in India, and they will never know the love of God because they are treated horribly. And only the Christians have ever reached out in love to them. And their leaders have been considering for years that their people really need a religion to attach to. Yes, Hinduism is a dominant religion, but of course they have been dissatisfied with that because they have seen no results from worshiping the 360 million gods that are in Hindu religion. And so we are hoping that when we come, that the power of God will fall on these young people, because the young people are not yet so imprisoned by their culture that there could be a people movement of young people towards Christ that could ignite a whole millions throughout India. So we're very excited about that. But that's another people group that has been untouched.
The elite, yeah.
Yeah.
What age, when you say the young people, does that, how young is that? Is that teenagers or 20s?
Yeah,
or?
Teenage to early 20s, yes.
Yeah. And so are these people seeking, of course they're seeking a spiritual understanding, because everyone has a need for a spiritual relationship with God.
Yes. When I was teaching at one of the Bible schools in India, one of the courses was on creationism.
Oh.
And, you know, creationism versus evolution. And after I had taught the course, I suggested to the facilitators to leave that course out, because nearly most of the peoples in the world that are not in the Western world, there's no question about them that there is a God or gods, and that they made the heavens and the earth and everything around about it. And so they really saw the, so to speak, need to clean up the curriculum, because that was already self-evident. They needed no convincing about the handprint of God in their culture.
Yeah, what a funny thing that we in this country need that so badly. So the people in general, this is in India, and they recognize that there was a creator God, and it's simply that they had another identity other than the God of the Bible. Is this true?
That's true, because they... Hinduism is very much like a sponge. It absorbs everything. In fact, when my wife and I were married 45 years ago in Pacific Palisades, we were married in a Hindu, quote-unquote, Christian, religion, which, of course, that's an oxymoron. There cannot be such a thing, but that was a time when we were really seeking the Lord. We had been in church all our lives. I'd been called as a pastor when I was 6, my wife had been called at the age of 10, had grown up in the church, but I did not have enough savvy to understand. I just assumed, and I just took on faith what I was being taught, and not realizing that there was more to the gospel than what I was taught. I was in a mainline denomination, but it was a social works type. They never taught really about personal relationship with Jesus Christ, the soon coming of the Lord, sin, and all that. And so by the time I was 18, I was preparing to go to seminary. And I walked into the pastor's office to just pour out my heart, because I had dedicated my whole life to knowing Jesus as such as I did know him. I mean, my whole life was just centered around that. And when I came out of his office, I was in tears, and I left his office. And I left Christianity as I knew it for the next 10 to 15 years, because I did not know at the time that in that denomination they trained the pastors to tear down the young devotees, the ones who were, you know, seeking to go into seminary and see what they had. Well, as a young man of 18 years of age, no young man or woman is going to have really a lot of depth concerning, and particularly if the church did not invest into what is there going to be. So yeah. I was just thoroughly downtrodden, and I left and went into Eastern religions. We became Hindus. There was a time when we also became devotees of Sufism, which is the devotional aspect of Islam, the closest aspect to Christianity, where they actually believe that you can touch God and communicate with God, which in true Islam, God is distant, and in which he has no relationship with his creation, and that's why they do not believe that God could have a son, and that's why they cannot accept the precepts of Christianity. Then we were in this the supernatural, and then also the New Age movement, and also hippies. So we went through every single one of these, and we remember the scripture that says, God is a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. And every time we were going through this, we had asked, God, are you in this? And then he would show us the secret sins of the Ayman, or the guru, or the swami, or the philosophical teacher, and the errors at. And so we kept going until finally there was a point when we returned as we were working with emotionally disturbed children. We had a residential treatment center up in Paradise. God had led us to escape from L.A., having grown up there, and we had a treatment center up in Paradise, and it was in seeking healing for these young wards that we have, because ours was a last treatment center before they went into a lockup facility, so we had such a burden for them. And we weren't really touching them with all the psychological applications that we had been trained in, whether it's Gestalt therapy or primal scream therapy or the looking glass therapy or all these different types. We could see that they were Band-Aids, but they weren't touching the inner core of our young people. And then the Holy Spirit just began to work on our lives, and he was recalling to us in my Sunday school days and verses from the Bible that we had to memorize in our Sunday school class, let the sins of the fathers fall on the third and fourth generations. And as I was thinking about that, 50% of our clients in our treatment center were named after their fathers. And their fathers were in jail. They had been abused sexually, emotionally, physically, and so many other types of ways. And now this was being repeated on their sons, 50%, which is a high percentage to have the same name. And so that began to cause us to be thinking, began to have dreams and visions. And as I was coming back to the Lord, giving my heart to the Lord in desperation, because I wanted to see these people healed. And I remembered from visiting my grandmother in the old days, watching in front of that black and white TV, Oral Roberts laying hands on the sick and all that, that the devil would come into my room and begin to choke me, because he saw that I was moving back to my destiny, back to the purposes for which God had intended me, the calling that he had intended for me to be a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I would feel these hands on me, and I totally paralyzed. I couldn't say anything. My body would be rigid. This would be in the middle of the night. And all I could think was, in my mind, I couldn't even say it out loud, because the power of the darkness was so overwhelming over me, the blood of Jesus, the blood of Jesus. And when I began to just repeat that in my mind and see the blood of Jesus flowing all over my body and spirit, the hands would be released and flee. And so there was many encounters with that. In fact, the encounter that led me to the Lord was just a little bit after that, when I was frustrated with one of our young boys who was just saying no to everything. Do you want to eat? No. Would you like a present? No. Because he was just full of hate, the abuse that had gone on in his family. He couldn't see anything good. He couldn't believe that any good could come from anybody. And so I sat down in my living room on the sofa, and all of a sudden the spirit of depression came upon me, because I was so burdened with this young boy and not getting through to him, and I was just kind of coming back to the Lord and yet praying for him, and didn't seem like anything was happening. So I went into what I would call a catatonic state. It was like being a fish in a glass aquarium. And all of a sudden, I wasn't able to communicate with him. I could see what everybody that's going on, but I was kind of like this catatonic state. And all of a sudden, I saw the devil. I saw him in the corner of the living room. And he's just like Paul described him, you know, face full of fiery darts, his body and everything else, just red, angry. And he invaded my mind three times during that encounter. And this was a frightening part, is that he knew everything about me. He wanted me to go into the garage and get my machete and chop off my neck, chop off my head, you know, end my life. We had a big bay tree in the backyard with a rope swing on it for the kids. He wanted me to climb up in that bay tree and hang the rope around my head and then jump off the top of the tree. And then we lived next to the canyon up in Paradise, and he wanted me to get in my pickup truck and drive off the edge of the cliff down 2,000 or 3,000 feet. And I had no willpower at all, but I kept remembering that, you know, that the Lord is the light of the world, and even if it's just an ember, even if the light has gone out, even if it's just an ember, it's still the Lord. So that's all I could hold on to. And that night, my wife, we had planned on taking our kids to this healing evangelist. And my wife just got me by the hand. I was like a sheep led to the slaughter, literally. I had no volition, no willpower. I could not speak or anything. And she brought the kids and myself. And these evangelists, we had never been to this church before. Didn't know who this evangelist was. A woman from Florida had come out to this church down in Chico, California. And she began to minister in signs and wonders. And then at one point she stopped and she turned and she said, there's a young man in the congregation that when he gets depressed, the enemy comes and tries to get him to commit suicide. And all of a sudden a chill came over me and I knew she was talking to me and said, I want you to stand up. And all of a sudden I was standing up and I don't know how I was standing up. I think it was just the angels yanked me and grabbed me. I said, I want you to know that Jesus is greater, that in the name of Jesus, you are being set free. And all of a sudden a wind or a wave just swept through me. It was just like so powerful. And, you know, when we carry oppression in our life or sin, we carry these burdens and we don't even realize we're carrying them. It's like you wear a baseball cap and you wear it and then even if you take it off, you still feel like you have it on for hours later on.
Yeah.
And I realized I'd been carrying these burdens and you become so comfortable with your sins, your oppression and your justifications and your defensiveness, your anger, your hatred, your unforgiveness, your vindictiveness that... it just becomes a part of you. And then all of a sudden, it was like they say, the light was turned on and all of a sudden everything was clear. There was no more oppression. And I was just set free. And within a matter of 3 weeks, God had delivered me from that spirit of depression, filled me with the Holy Spirit, empowered me and called me to the Bible school, provided the monies for me to go. Within 6 months, our log cabin, our vertical log cabin from 1916 was sold at a time when the tract houses all around about us had been on the market for a year, year and a half, and had not been sold. Our unusual house was sold just in a matter of weeks, and we left everything. We knew that God was a God of power and of resurrection power. We just read of Jesus, sell everything you have and come follow me. And that began our journey towards missions.
Oh, what a story. This is something that just touches me so very much. But I think of the battles that we are in today. We as a people, we Christians in this country, because we are prone to discount that there is that power of evil. And so we think of things and we just discount the reality of evil. And you had that experience with it right there. It's a good illustration of how evil can be such oppression in a person's life. And today in this country, we can have it. We can have these experiences, and we overcome them by the blood of the Lamb. Well, that just about touches me. Sorry, Don. Oh. Please speak for a minute while I recover.
Okay. You're quite true. What people don't realize who do not know the Lord, that the benefits and the fruits and all that we have as an American nation are based on a foundation of a God-centered life that began with the coming of the Pilgrims, the Mayflower Compact in 1620, the dedicating of this land to God. In fact, it was intended that America from the beginning was to be the new Jerusalem. And so Jews came here, and it was one of the largest populations in the world before Israel regained its independence in 1948. And so every tradition, think of the social service agencies around the world. You will have to say that nearly probably 99.9% of all humanitarian works, social service works, were begun by Christians.
Yeah.
Because before the coming of Jesus, there was no word for love. The love that is sacrificial, the love that will give its life and lay down its life for another. That was a word that came with the sacrifice of Jesus upon the cross. And so you find that it was Christians. We don't see that today so much because Christianity has really impacted the world. You think about sati, the widow burning in India, where women are, as in most parts of the world, have been treated as chattel, as common property. And so when a man dies, well, the woman has no more purpose. And so in India, it was common practice, and it's still, in some places in India today, it's still, in the remote areas, it's still taking place, they will burn the widow. Now, it was missionaries who stopped that practice. It was also the practice of the common people to bring their daughters into the temples in India. We can talk about this in Thailand. We can talk about this in Cambodia. We can talk about this in many, many nations of the world. To bring them in to the temples when they and give them as a sacrifice to the gods, and they would become temple prostitutes. Mm-hmm. Now, again, it was Christian missionaries who stopped that practice in India and around the world. The binding of feet, where the women in Japan and China would have to walk three steps behind or more, the binding of the feet from a childhood, that was, again, stopped by Christians. Slavery was stopped by Christians. Wilberforce in England for 40 years preached to the parliament and spoke out against slavery until finally it was abolished in England. But 40 years he kept speaking and speaking the truth, and finally the truth was revealed. So every social service of widows, of orphans, of helping them, it is said that in Rome, that by the 5th century A.D., that there were no more homeless people on the streets, no more widows, no more orphans on the streets, because the Christians had brought them into their homes and had adopted them, had taken them in as their own family, had taken care of them. Remarkable, remarkable how that persecution, a few hundred years before, offering Christians to the wild animals in the Colosseum, and the bloody persecution of all the disciples had all of a sudden changed. The slave markets in Zanzibar, where they held the slaves. Now, where those markers were, where those chains were, are now churches. God has used his people to transform cultures. And we don't realize in America that the traditions, the etiquette, respect for one another, holding the door open for another, blessing somebody, God bless you, Merry Christmas. All those things were begun by followers of Jesus, loving one another, loving your neighbor as yourself, deferring one to another, esteeming one higher than yourself. All those things, taking care of people. I mean, even today, look at all the nonprofit agencies that originally they were begun by Christians to help one another. Now, the state of the states and the government saw what the Christians were doing, and they began to copy those things. And then, little by little, they took Christ out of them. And so they have works, but they don't have the love. They have the laws, but they don't have the mercy.
Wow.
Yeah.
Oh, that's so true. I'm a little familiar with history too, and this was just such a good reminder of how things are. We are Christians, and we do care about the highest and most free state that we can have, and this is obtained through Jesus Christ, with and through Jesus Christ. God the Father, through Jesus Christ, and with the Holy Spirit. Oh, Don, this is so much fun. Yes, and so right now we're looking to go through other places of the world and spread the good news of the gospel through Jesus Christ. And this is a new mission that you have to India. I do want to at some point remind people that they can support your ministry, and if you'd like to put a P.O. Box or wherever your location is, because that's something. The work that you do is so good for humanity, but it's faithfulness to God through Jesus Christ. And yes, definitely.
Yes, we just give God the glory. The Bible says that all that we have done, God has done for us, and we recognize that that we are nothing, but He is everything, and we can't do anything, but we can do all things through Christ who strengthened us. We once were victims, but now we are victors. Once we were sad, but now we are glad. And so we just thank the Lord that He gave us the opportunity to serve. Amen. But it was being in the church that we realized that we were just sitting in the church and without purpose, without direction, we were becoming fat sheep because, you know, we're eating the word and eating the word, but we were not being instructed to do anything. It was all about the pastors, all about the hierarchy, all about just this is our church and this is our local church, and not seeing the total vision. Because when Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel, beginning in Jerusalem and then Judea and Samaria and the othermost, that is our pattern for everything we do. From finances to prayer, as we pray, we're praying first for Jerusalem, our own church, then we're praying for our neighborhood, Judea, then we're praying for the surrounding areas, Samaria, which could encompass maybe a geographic nation nearby to us or a people groups nearby to us. And then finally, the nations of the world. And so we're becoming fat sheep. And when you become a fat sheep, you can't go anywhere. You waddle. You can't go anywhere. And remember, the first two letters of God's name is go. And every time He talked to Moses, to David, to Joshua, to Gideon, to all the great men and women of faith, to Deborah, He was always saying, rise, get up, go, fear not. So if He's saying get up or stand up, rise, whatever it is, that means that we're sitting, we're staying, we're sleeping, but we're not doing what God has called us to do. So He has to remind us, go. Every one of Jesus' instructions was in the verbal form of, while you're on your way, be going and doing this.
It's true.
And so we are very much pressed, because when we realize that we were dying in the church, the four walls of the church, you know, can be an enclosure to worship the Lord, but we can love to stay in His glory, but refuse to go out and declare His glory.
Yeah. And that has an application wherever you are, whether you are in the missionary field or if you're right here in the very neighborhood that we are in. It's still reach out, introduce Jesus Christ, and re-strengthen His love of people. Oh, this is wonderful.
Yes, it's just I'm very passionate as a missionary, because our God is a missionary God who sent His only Son as a missionary to seek and to save those who are lost. Jesus said this, my Father is looking for those who will worship me in spirit and in truth. We have missions because worship is not. And so God has created us to worship Him. And so we are bringing the good news, every man, woman, child, because Isaiah 43:10 says, you are my witnesses, of the kingdom of God, of the glory of God, of the wonderfulness and the goodness of God, that He is, that at His right hand are mercies forevermore, that He is the God of the second chance, the third chance, and no matter how we have failed, no matter how great our sin, God is greater. Where sin does abound, grace does much more abound. And we have seen that in the Philippines, because when God finally opened the door for us to go, and we prepared for several years to go overseas, we had a stack of rejections from mission agencies. They said we were too old. We were in our mid-30s at the time. Well, I guess Paul couldn't have been a missionary or many of the great men and women of faith. They said we had too many children. We had four children at the time. Well, most of the world loves their children. They do not abort their children as we do in America. They love children. And children are a key. Everyone loves children. And the last thing was they rejected us on the basis of the fact that God had given us a gift of speaking in heavenly languages, Well, that was a gift that God gave us. Who are we to argue with what the Bible says about that, that the church was born on the day of Pentecost, and 120 men and women were all filled with His Holy Spirit and began to speak in heavenly languages. And so those of us who are Pentecostal often forget that when we're speaking in tongues, it is a reminder of all those tribes, peoples that have never heard the name of Jesus one time. J. Oswald Smith, the greatest missionary pastor, perhaps in North America, started the People's Church in Toronto, Canada, said this, "Why should I hear the gospel two times when so many people have never heard it one time?" And that began really to burn in my spirit. The church that does not evangelize will fossilize. We see that in America, church growth is less than 1%. And so we are not doing the task. We're seeing it by the fruits of our nation. With all our high-powered radio and television broadcasts, Christian broadcasts, the greatest evangelists, the greatest orators, the greatest pastors, the mega churches, all the technology we have to send the gospel out, America is not saved. It is worse condition than ever in its whole life. And so that tells us something about what we are not preaching in the church and what we are not doing as Christians. And so every time I come back to America, I see us coming a step closer to lukewarmness and deadness, a Laodicean church. That's very disheartening to me.
I've seen that also. And it has, like you have said, it's very disheartening for me to have seen it. Our country is, it's just sad that there's not more presence of Jesus. It's, I suppose we're going to need missionaries in this country pretty soon.
Yes, because if we will not go out to the nations, God will bring the nations to us. And we can go to the university right here, and there are hundreds and hundreds of foreign students that came to America because of the fundamental beliefs that they read in their school books before they were changed by revisionists in America and political politicians about George Washington, about Abraham Lincoln, and the great fundamentals of faith and great men and women of faith who made America into a God-fearing nation. And so they came for that. And now they are in these universities wrapped in promiscuity of anything goes, a liberal education. And so no wonder when they return to their countries, they hate America because all these things that they are being taught are contradictory to their basic family structure. And here, if you would go and invite them to your house, you will find out that almost all of the foreign students have never been invited into the house of an American family for a dinner or for a lunch or for a weekend. And that is a travesty because we have this great impact. But if we were to find a ministry and we could reach the nations just right here, we have a Cambodian areas, we have a Thai area, we have all the foreign students at the Cal State campuses. Amazing things, and we don't have to travel across the oceans to reach these people right now.
Just by inviting someone to your into your personal life to illustrate what it is to be a Christian. We are a Christian family in a Christian nation. Let's show it.
Yes. And these are also the future leaders of their countries. The impact of missionaries around the world is tremendous. At one time in Africa, between 60 and 80% of all the nursing graduates in their colleges in Africa came out of Christian colleges and universities. And so these statistics go on for every aspect of academia around the world. So we can touch nations by touching their sons and daughters who come here.
Oh, then there's so many. There's so many. Is there a best way that you can see to do that? Is it the personal relationship and getting to know someone, as you said, inviting them to our home? Is that kind of the best way that you can think of?
Yes, and just doing it, just as you are, who you are, not preaching or anything else, just out of love, out of just genuinely wanting to know them,
yeah.
wanting to know about them, inviting them, you know, for a meal, not, you know, putting a lot of cultural pressures on them and just making them feel loved and honored and respected, and that you're genuinely interested in them. They're, you know, they're lonely. They're away from their families, yeah. and in most of the countries of the world, they're communities. They live in communities, and they're not isolated and shut off in houses with locked doors as we are here in America.
Yes, it makes me think of the spiritual battle we are in, and that is a part of the spiritual battle to reach each person and our neighbor.
Yes, exactly, exactly.
And that's what you're doing as a missionary in the other countries. You're reaching people with the love of Jesus Christ.
Yes, our task is to bring the seed of the gospel into a people group, plant the seed in the indigenous soil, and let that seed grow up as an indigenous church. Not as a Western church. We're not there to plant a Baptist church, because that's the culture of America, or the culture originally from England. And we don't have Thai Baptists. What we have is Thai Christians with their own way of thinking and perceiving God according to the Bible, and letting a unique church rise up, not a standardized chain store operation around the world. And that is where the life of the church is in the ethnic church. I'm very, very happy, and I do have hope for America when I attend the ethnic churches in America and minister at them, because they are just passionate. Many of them came to the Lord here in America because they came out of their pressures, of their societal pressures, where they were pressured to be a Muslim, pressured to be a Catholic, pressured to be a Buddhist, and away from all those pressures, God was able to reach them. They came here for the almighty dollar, but God came and gave them God Almighty.
God Almighty. Oh, that is so wonderful. This is just so gratifying to my spirit. I'm so glad that we have been able to have this talk and share it with every listener. We have just a minute left. Is there something that you'd like to say about anything else, or give a prayer?
I just want to encourage you, because the world is going to hell, literally. And the Church of Jesus Christ around the world gives 0.5% of all the income to reach the lost. Most of the missions money that is sent is in the evangelized portions of the world, where the national peoples can do the work themselves. But these 3 billion people, 0.5%, Jesus did not die for 0.5%. He died 100% total giving of himself. And so the fact that we have so many people lost is a measurement of the temperature of the Church of Jesus Christ, its lack of passion. When I go into churches, I always look to see if there's prayer groups. I always look to see if they're going to pray for missions on Sunday. I rarely, rarely, rarely ever see missions our nations being prayed for. And they say, oh, let's just do it in a prayer group. But I rarely even see prayer groups anymore. And it's breaking my heart, because prayer moves the hand of God. Only prayer changes things.
And for this, Pastor Don Arney, we are so grateful that we have people to motivate us to pray. And we are so thankful that you're here on Christ Today. Don Arney, may God bless your mission, your missionary, all that you're doing in the Philippines and in India. And thank you so very much.
Mahaka ng Panginoon ang Diyos maayo. God bless you. Bye con Diyos.
Thank you for such a heartwarming time today, Pastor Don Arney.